All right. All right, it's good to see you. Good to see you guys. Hope y'all are having a good evening thus far. As we bring ourselves back together here, we'll be looking at 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 23 to 28, which will actually finish up chapter 1, 1 Samuel chapter 1. And we're going to be looking at this text under the heading, An Unfailing Word. An Unfailing Word. As we've gone through this study together, we have been considering the downgrade of worldliness, that worldly thinking is so subtle that it creeps in unnoticed. And then the next thing you know, as a believer, we're engaged in worldly behavior. And that we need to be on constant guard, constant vigilance to make sure that we don't fall prey to this very insidious worldliness. And so tonight, as we're talking about the subtle downgrade of worldliness, we're talking about that the believer must be a person of their unfailing word. That we have to be people of our word. I was talking to Brother Robert earlier in the week, and he was remarking about his dad and Miss Carol's dad, that both of those men in his life were men of their word. That if they said they were going to do something, you could bank on it. They were going to do it. And that they didn't hedge their words. They were very straightforward. They were very simply spoken, I guess you could say, or straightforwardly spoken. And there's a sense in which our world is in great need of those kinds of people. And the reality is that Christians, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, ought to be exactly that kind of person. That we should be people of our word, and that our word should be an unfailing word. That people should not question when we say thus or so, whether that's going to be a reality or not. But we know that there are those, and unfortunately many, within evangelical thought today, that when they tell you something, the first thought that goes through our mind is, yeah, I'll believe it when I see it. Or I've been down that road before, or I've heard them sing that song before. Well, that should not be so. And so we're going to be looking at an unfailing word tonight. So this is from 1 Samuel chapter 1. We'll be considering verses 23 down to verse 28. This is Hannah has prayed in the temple at Shiloh. She's asked the Lord for a son. She's promised that if the Lord gives her a son, that she'll dedicate that son to the Lord for the entirety of that son's life. She's interacted with Eli, who thought she was drunk. She's told Eli she's not drunk, she's just pouring out her heart. The Lord remembered Hannah, and she conceived a son by her husband Elkanah. And it has come to pass that she's given birth to this son. And now where we were last time, the end of our time last time we were together, was that it is time for them to go back to worship at Shiloh. And she has said, no, I'm not going to go worship with you, the family, at Shiloh this year. I'm going to wait until I've weaned my son, and then I'm going to take him and I'm going to present him at the temple before the Lord. We pick it up right there in verse 23. Well, Elkanah, her husband, said to Hannah, do what seems best to you. Wait until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord establish his word. So the woman remained and nursed her son until she weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him with her, up with her, along with a three-year-old bull and an ephah of flour and a skin of wine. And she brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. And the child was young. And they slaughtered the bull, and they brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as you live, my Lord, I am the woman who is standing here in your presence praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition that I made to him. Therefore, verse 28, I have lent him or dedicated him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is dedicated to the Lord. And he worshiped, or they worshiped, the Lord there. Father, we thank you for the day that you've given to us. We continue to praise you, Lord, for your kindness, for your goodness, for your mercy. And we ask, Father, that as we reflect upon this text this evening, you would give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts that are ready to receive all that you have for us, and that you truly would build within your people a heart to maintain our word. We thank you, Father. We praise you. We glorify you. And we ask all these things in your name. Amen. Couple three things tonight as we look at this text, four actually. And the first is this, that those who keep their word are known and trusted by the world around them. Now, at the onset, I think I could make this proposition and it would not be readily discounted. I'm not so sure that a lot of people in evangelical life are terribly concerned that the world around them know and trust their word. I don't think that there are people within evangelical life who think that people within evangelical life know and trust their word. We are such a society of people who want to keep all our options open. And this is especially true for a lot of our younger segments of our population. And by younger, I mean probably mid-30s and down now. There is a whole segment of our population here in Southern culture, in the United States in general, within church culture, within evangelical life, there's a whole segment of our society that wants to have all of the options laid out before them, and they want to reserve the right to pick the option that suits them best, suits their fancy best, at the very last minute. Many of y'all are familiar with the ministries of our church, and that many of our ministries here at Grace Covenant Baptist Church involve eating, men's fellowship. We have people who are eating in our midst right now, and that's okay. We're Baptist after all. But you know that men's fellowship is one of those ministries that provides food. Next Gen is another ministry that provides food. And there are other ministries and other times throughout the year where, as a church, we've provided food for people. And all we have ever asked of anybody was just to let us know that you were coming. And we will have people who will routinely say, yes, 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 I'm coming, that never show up. Or people who never say a word about them coming that all of a sudden at the last minute show up and expect to be fed. It's rampant within our culture. And I think it stems from the fact that we're not really concerned with whether other people around us know or trust our word, trust us. But you see, those who keep their word are known by the world as people who keep their word, and they are trusted by the world as people who keep their word. It is preeminent within our culture today that we as God's people be known as people who will express their intentions and will keep their intentions. So, now, this is kind of preaching to the choir, so y'all bear with me, okay? I know that many of the folks that are with us tonight are not in this group, that it's only those heathen that aren't with us tonight that are guilty of this. The next time somebody says, hey, we're having a get-together, do you want to come? You're invited. Please, we'd enjoy having you. Think twice before you automatically commit. If you commit to going, then honor your commitment and go. Say what you mean and mean what you say. It is simple as that. And we as God's people need to be known as that. In verse 23, it's interesting to me that Elkanah, Hannah's husband, who we've already established is not a super holy guy. He's a bit pragmatic. You know, he's a bit worldly. He's kind of got one foot in Jewish faith. He's got another foot kind of in the world. Okay, Elkanah says to Hannah in verse 23, "Do what seems best to you. Wait until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord establish his word." So I just want to mention a couple things here. Now, I did come across in Numbers, I believe it was today. Maybe it's Numbers. Yeah, Numbers 30. Numbers 30, verses 7 to 11. We're not going to cross-reference this, but in Numbers 30 is a provision within the Old Testament law that if a woman made an oath, if her husband objected to that oath immediately, then she was released from that oath. And the text, in, as a parenthetical note, says, "And may God forgive her for making the oath." But if the husband doesn't say anything to her in the moment, then her oath stands. I don't know. I didn't know that prior to my studies in this text. But Numbers 30, I believe it's Numbers 30, tells us that. Yep, Numbers 30, verses 7 through 11. Again, we're not going to do a cross-reference here. Just wanted to give you all the info, cross-reference on it. But we see Elkanah here. I don't think it was necessarily that he remembered that he didn't say anything to her about it, and now her oath stands. But I think Elkanah trusted her. I think of his two wives, Hannah and Penias, he probably trusted Hannah more. He seems to favor Hannah more, okay, but I think he trusted her. Why is that? Well, I think Hannah was that woman of character that Peter describes. When Peter says, "Wives, let your inward beauty, the beauty of Christ, be a testimony to your lost husband, that the Lord might win him by your quiet and gentle conduct." I believe that Hannah had that same kind of quiet and gentle conduct. And she had a habit or a track record, if you will, of saying what she meant and meaning what she said. And so Elkanah trusted her. He said, "Do whatever seems best to you." But he also says, "Until only may the Lord establish his word." It's a fine time for Elkanah to begin to trust the Lord in what he's doing, right? He should have trusted the Lord back before he married Penias, but that's a whole other story, and we're beyond that point now. But you see, I think that there was an understanding, even in this, that though maybe after the fact for Elkanah, he understood that the Lord was working. And that is the beautiful thing about God's people keeping their word. Now, as we go down through our time tonight, we're going to find out that keeping your word is really a measure of your trust of God. If you really are trusting God, you're a lot more likely to keep your word. If you don't trust God, then you're going to hedge, okay? But we begin to see Hannah's testimony before her very own husband that because she kept her word, she was trustworthy, she was honest, and I think in a lot of ways he understood where she stood, and it was one of those things where God was being glorified by the good conduct of Hannah. In John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, we find the Lord Jesus giving a new commandment. Now, this is a text that many of us have heard, many of us understand. We've probably done Bible studies or heard sermons or preached messages or taught lessons on this verse before. But I want to highlight this verse in light of us keeping our word. Jesus said in verse 34, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, that you do what I just told you to do, that you have love one for another." Okay? Well, let's think about that for just a minute. Now, sometimes if we're not careful, we can be unspecific or nonspecific about what love means. What did Jesus mean when he said, "Love one another"? Well, there's a lot of different things that go into that word, but we're going to cover the one that sits before us tonight, and that is that we tell people what we mean, and we mean what we tell people. That if I tell you something, I am going to stand by it. I would argue that no greater love has a man for his friends that he would give his life for his friends. Well, did you, as we'll see in just a minute, keeping your word in a lot of ways is giving up yourself. And so this idea of loving one another carries with it, specifically tonight, the fact that when I tell you I'm going to do something out of love, out of respect, out of considering others more significant than myself, even though what I've committed to might not be the best thing for me, might not be the thing I want to do, might not be the best option I have, I still am going to honor my commitment, not because of me, but because of you, because I told you I was going to do it. Now, that is an expression of love that we don't find even within Reformed evangelicalism, where people will do what they say because they love the people that they committed to. You are more important to me than even the thing that I would rather do. So instead of keeping all of my options open, okay, I've got this event I've been invited to, I've got that event that's going on, I've got this event over here that I said I'm coming to, I got yet another one over there that I kind of indicated that I was interested in, and I come down to Friday night and I decide out of these four or five events which one that I really feel like doing in the moment, and I do the one that I want to do and neglect the other three or four. And I don't tell anybody I'm not coming, I just don't show up. Now tell me, how is that love towards the brothers? How is that? If you're listening to me tonight and you're guilty of that, please answer that question for me. How is that love for the brothers when you not show up and don't tell anybody? It's not. And you are not fulfilling the new commandment that the Lord Jesus gave to those who are called according to his purposes. And that's why the world doesn't recognize the modern day church as being any different than anybody else. Remember at the end of this John text, Jesus said, by this, all people will know that you are the church, you are a Christian. The world will know that you are a disciple of Christ when you are loving people in the way that we just described. You see, those who keep their word, who love others in this very unassuming way, are known and trusted by the world around them. If you want to be an effective gospel witness, if you want people to listen to you whenever you're sharing Christ with them, you have got to establish the foundation of being known and being trusted. One way that you can be known and trusted by the people you're attempting to reach is by keeping your word. Well, secondly, those who keep their word do it at a very real cost. Keeping your word has a very real cost associated with it. So this is a bit of a warning. The first statement, the first indictment might have convicted you. Yes, Brother Rusty, I absolutely need to keep my word. Very good. I'm glad you are. I'm glad you made that decision. But there's a very real cost that goes along with it, and we're going to look at it tonight. Okay? Starting in the back half of verse 23, it says, "So the woman remained and nursed her son until she weaned him." Verse 24, "And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her, along with a three-year-old bull, an ephah of flour, and a skin of wine. And she brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh, and the child was young." You see, keeping your word takes up your time. Keeping your word takes up your time. There's a time cost associated with keeping your word. In the back half of verse 23, "So the woman remained and nursed her son until she weaned him." She said, "I'm not going up to worship with you guys at Shiloh." Now, I think sometimes in the story of Hannah, we read into it, you know, Peniah was so mean to her, she wanted a break. She wanted a vacation. Well, that may be true, but she had committed to conceiving, bearing, and weaning this child. And so she had dedicated her time to exactly that. And maybe she wanted to go to Shiloh. Maybe she wanted to go to the grocery store. Maybe she wanted to go on a weekend holiday with her girlfriends to where they went to some kind of spa. But she didn't do any of that. Why? Because she was weaning her child. Now, we know that the term weaning is more than just he's no longer on milk. It is a period of time when an infant, a child, is incapable of taking care of themselves. And so the mother nurses and cares for. She remained and nursed her son until she weaned him. So she had committed her time to make sure that the child was healthy and strong and that he had the start that he needed. And that was a time cost for her. But there's something else here. Keeping your word requires your planning. Keeping your word doesn't just happen by accident. It requires forethought. It requires intentionality. All right? Keeping your word means that you need to consider what word you're going to give, because when you give that word, you're going to follow through with it. Oh, by the way, let me just give a footnote here. When you're considering whether or not you're going to commit to something, don't tell somebody, I'm going to try to make it. That's the same thing as, yes, I'm coming, and then not showing up. Well, I said I was going to try to make it. We're going to see a text here in a little bit that's going to whop us all, let your yes be yes and your no be no. I believe that when we're considering whether we're going to do something or not, our answer ought to be yes or no. And that requires forethought. That requires planning. That doesn't require just tripping along through life going, oh, okay, that sounds good. No. No, you need to look beyond the end of your nose and plan. Now, again, I'm speaking to the choir. But those of you elsewhere who are listening or watching tonight, I don't know whether you are planners or whether you think it's even important to plan, but let me tell you something. God is a God of order. He is not a God of confusion. God believes in planning. Planning. Do you think Noah just woke up one morning and said, well, God told me to build an ark, so let's go start building? Took him a year to, or more than that, took him 100 years to build the ark, and there was immense amounts of planning involved. The eternal covenant, folks, is a plan. Before the foundation of the world, before Genesis 1:1, the Godhead agreed in what they were going to do. That's a plan. Planning is necessary. If you are not planning, if you are just tripping through life, just taking it as it comes, and you're calling yourself a Christian, you need to repent. Repent. Lack of planning is a sinful behavior. Verse 24, and when she had weaned him, she took him up with her. Now, as we'll see in just a minute, Hannah had to take some other stuff with her. She took a three-year-old bull, or depending on what manuscript you're looking at, some manuscripts say she took three bulls. Can you imagine what it would take for a mother with a small child to have to herd a bull or three bulls from Ramah to Shiloh? Now, I suspect that Hannah probably had somebody helping her, okay? Don't think that she was doing it on herself. She's not super mom, okay? But she had to plan. She had to plan to get a proper bull or three bulls. She had to gather up the ephah of flour. She had to get the wine. Now, again, depending on what text you're looking at, the wine may have been a wine skin. Some text would indicate an earthen jar of wine. You remember when Jesus changed the water from wine? Water to wine in Cana. Y'all remember that? And I think it's John chapter 2 or John chapter 3, somewhere right around in there. And said there were six very large water jars, right? About 160 gallons, if I remember correctly, in all total. She might have taken one of those, a earthen jar. It was big, like a cistern, full of wine. The point is, she didn't just run down to the store on the way to Shiloh, run in and pick this stuff up and get on about her business. She had to plan. And she had the entire time that she's weaning her son, Samuel, to plan what she was going to do. You see, keeping your word requires your planning. It requires that we think ahead, that we ponder, that we pray, that we look to what is the Lord actually leading us to. We have to plan. Keeping your word also has a monetary cost. You know, it's important. It's a time cost, and there's a mental energy cost in the planning, but there's a monetary cost. She took along with her a 3-year-old bull, an ephah of flour, and a skin of wine. Those are not small items. Bull is a bull. Y'all know what a bull is. A 3-year-old bull is not a baby calf, right? An ephah of flour could be anything between a half a bushel to a third of a bushel. Y'all remember the bushel baskets, right? Not the little mini peach baskets that we see today that they call bushel baskets, but the actual bushel basket. That thing is big. And it wasn't a bushel or an ephah of wheat to make flour. It is it's a half to a third of a bushel of flour already processed. Maybe upwards of 20 pounds. Now, ladies, how many of y'all have 20 pounds of flour in your purse right now? Yeah. When you're going to go baking, you have to plan. You have to go to the store and get the flour, right? But there's a monetary cost, and then we've talked about the wine. These were all things that weren't just stuff that she had on hand. And she didn't just show up at Shiloh to dedicate Samuel to the Lord with, the things that we have on us at the time, like the pieces of eight, right? If y'all are familiar with Pirates of the Caribbean at World's End, you know, when the Brethren Council is called together, they have to present their token that they are they're a messenger. They get to vote. The token that they're a vetted pirate to be there. And when they start collecting their pieces of eight, it ends up being pieces of junk. And so one of the pirates, I think it's Captain Barbosa, says, well, what are we going to call it? Eight pieces of just whatever we had in our pocket at the time? Oh, that sounds very pirating now, doesn't it? But that was the idea. They just they pulled out whatever they had in their pocket at the time to establish their authority or their validity for actually being there to vote. And Hannah didn't just pull out whatever she had in her pocket at the time. There was a monetary cost to her keeping her word. She was going to Shiloh. She was going to dedicate Samuel to the service of the Lord. She was going to worship while she was there, and she wasn't going to just do it with a lick and a promise. She was going to pay the cost to actually do this right. Keeping your word at many times will cost you something. It will have many times a monetary cost to it, a material cost to it. If nothing else, you make a commitment to do something, you get an opportunity to do something that's a lot cooler, something that you would like to do a lot more, or something that might benefit you more, and you decide to go do what benefits you other than doing the thing that you committed to do that may not benefit you at all or benefit you as much. We've had to do that here recently in our business. I guess we've gotten on the radar screen for all of the maker shows in Northeast Louisiana because people call us with some degree of regularity now, inviting us to come do this and set up a booth here or go do that there. And we've had to tell people, you know, look, we appreciate the invitation, but we're already committed to a particular event on this date. And there's one instance here where we were invited to a 2-day show out in, I believe it's Tallulah or Lake Providence. I think it's Tallulah. Tallulah's got a 2-day Christmas market, which from my understanding is a big deal. A lot of people come to. We had to tell them, we really appreciate you inviting us, but we're already committed to an event that weekend. Though we were only committed to an event on one day. It's a 2-day show, and they said, well, you either got to come both days or not at all. We said, we certainly understand. We appreciate the invitation. We're already committed to something that actually is probably not going to be as profitable for our business as if we'd gone to Tallulah, but we honored our commitment that we had already made. It cost you something. to do that. Keeping your word brings an opportunity cost. An opportunity cost. So we've had a time cost, a mental energy cost, a monetary cost. Now we've got an opportunity cost. And she brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. And you go, okay, what are you driving at, Rusty? She's about to dedicate Samuel to the Lord, which means he's going to stay at Shiloh and be raised by Eli, which is what the story is. Hannah is going to, now catch this. Hannah is going to leave her newborn child, her only child, her son, her only son, in whom she loves, in Shiloh. So there's no playing ball in the front yard. There's no first birthday cake and him blowing out the candle and then getting cake all over his face. There's no third grade graduations, sixth grade graduations, ninth grade graduations, or high school graduations. There are no pictures at prom or winter formal. There's no little league games. There's no tire swings. There's no nothing for Hannah. She paid an opportunity cost. Keeping your word brings an opportunity cost. There are times when we honor our word that we lose the opportunity to do something that might be really neat or something that we would really enjoy or something that the rest of the world says, you ought to enjoy yourself in that, whatever it might be. You deserve it. That's why a lot of the world will break its word because they don't want to lose the opportunity to do something else. They're not willing to pay the opportunity cost. But as God's people, ones who are to be known and trusted in the world, we have to pay at times the opportunity cost. And then keeping your word results in a relational cost. The child was young. The child, Samuel, is about to be brought up under the care and the auspices of Eli. Now, look, I'm not suggesting that Eli stayed up at 2 o'clock in the morning for 2 o'clock in the morning feedings. Eli probably had other women, wet nurses or whatever, there to help raise the child. But you want to know who was not raising Samuel? Hannah. The bond between a mother and a son is very strong. Very strong. And that relational cost was something that Hannah paid because she was keeping her word. In 1 Chronicles chapter 21, 1 Chronicles chapter 21, verses 23 to the first verse of chapter 22, we find a circumstance, a situation in the life of King David that I think illustrates well all of the things that I've just mentioned in terms of costs that we keep. In verse 23, it says, "And Ornan said to David, 'Take it, and let my lord the king do what seems good to him. See, I give the oxen for the burnt offerings, and the threshing sledges for the wood, and the wheat for the grain offering. I give it to you all.'" This is the threshing floor where on the mountain where the temple was built. It was a threshing floor. And Ornan owned it. And David came and inquired about it. And Ornan, being a good subject of the king, said, "O king, it is yours. Take it. You can have it. Please, I would be honored if you would take these things." Verse 24, "But King David said to Ornan, 'No, but I will buy them for full price. I will not take for the Lord what is yours, nor offer burnt offerings that cost me nothing.'" Did you hear what David just said? "I will not give an offering to the Lord that cost me nothing." Now, let me remind us of Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. "Present your bodies or your lives, brothers, as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." right? You see, we are the offering. We are the sacrifice, according to that verse. We cannot be a proper offering. We cannot offer to the Lord a proper offering that costs us nothing. We must be people of our word. We must keep our word, even if it cost us everything. Now, as you go through this Chronicles passage, so David paid Ornan 600 shekels of gold by weight for the site, and David built there an altar to the Lord and presented burnt offerings and peace offerings and called on the Lord, and the Lord answered him with fire from heaven upon the altar of the burnt offering. And then the Lord commanded the angel, and he put his sword back into the sheath. Now, part of what's going on here is David had screwed up, and the Lord was about to exact vengeance on him. And all this offering and burnt offerings and peace offerings were to appease God. And so David paid for everything, a material cost, and the Lord was pleased with the offering. At that time, when David saw that the Lord had answered him at the threshing floor of Ornan, the Jebusite, he sacrificed there. For the tabernacle of the Lord, which Moses had made in the wilderness, and the altar of the burnt offering were at that time at the high place at Gibeon. But David could not go before it to inquire of God, for he was afraid of the sword of the angel of the Lord. Then David said, "Here shall the house of the Lord God, and there the altar burnt offering for Israel." It's the temple. It's where the temple was built. And so when David was willing to keep his word and pay the cost, it laid the foundation for probably, if not, I would say, the most important structure built by men in all of human history. Right there. The threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. You see, we have to keep our word, folks. We have to be people who are known for keeping our word. It's what the Lord requires of us. It's how we express love to one another. It's the thing that we're called to do. Which leads me to number three. Those who keep their word remember that it is the Lord who has kept his word to them. Verse 25, 1 Samuel 1, 25 and 26. Then they slaughtered the bull, and they brought the child to Eli. And she said, "O my Lord, as you live, my Lord, I am the woman who is standing here in your presence praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition that I made to him." You see, remembering what the Lord has said is the foundation of genuine worship. Now, in this area of remembering what the Lord has done for us, okay, keeping our word is based upon remembering that the Lord has kept his word to us, right? Keeping our word is based upon remembering that the Lord has kept his word to us, okay? So one of the things that we're remembering is what the Lord has said about the foundation of genuine worship. They slaughtered a bull and they brought the child to Eli. She could have just come to the temple at Shiloh, gone in and saw Eli and said, "Hey, I was here about a year ago. I made a vow. The Lord remembered me. He gave me this son, and so here he is. I'm keeping my vow. I'm doing what I told God I would do. And so here's the boy. He's yours. See you later." But she didn't do that. She didn't come empty-handed. She came with proper worship in hand. Why? Because she remembered that was the foundation. She remembered what the Lord said the proper foundation of worship is, genuine worship. In this day and time, the worship of Jehovah required a sacrifice. Now, it may be an animal sacrifice. It may be flour. It may be oil. It could be a number of things. She seems to have covered all the bases. She brought a bullock for a sin offering, although it wasn't a sin, but an animal sacrifice. She brought flour for a peace offering, and she brought wine for a libation or a drink offering. She covered all the bases. Now, I don't know exactly if that's what she was thinking. Text doesn't tell us. But the point is, she wanted to come and worship, and she wanted to worship genuinely. Might I ask us another gotcha? No, Rusty, please don't. Okay, well, I'm going to do it anyway. Can we worship, truly worship, genuinely worship, if we're not people of our word? You see, if we're not people of our word, then perhaps we have forgotten what God has done for us. God has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. The Lord Jesus said that. Jesus also said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And I'm going to come back and get you so that where I am, you can be there also. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. Jesus said, if you love me, you keep my commandments. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep. There are others that are around that they're not shepherds. They're thieves, and they only come to steal, kill, and destroy. And among other things, why can't we not remember these things? Why can't we remember what God has said and be obedient to what God has laid before us and be genuine in our worship? Why do we bristle at messages like we have tonight where I keep pushing us to be people of our word, especially now when I'm saying you can't be a person who doesn't keep your word and then bust up into God's house on Sunday and pretend to worship him? It doesn't work that way. We have to be people who are living out holiness and righteousness and what God is doing in our lives 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And when we fail, we have to bring those failings before the Lord and repent. And if we have sinned against a brother, we have to go and ask for forgiveness. If we have failed to keep our word before someone else, I think it is right and proper that we leave our offering at the altar and we go and be reconciled to that person that we have broken our word to. And be reconciled to that person and then come back to worship. Are y'all catching what I'm laying down? Don't imagine that the internet is going to be buzzing with people tonight. I imagine the folks that were watching have already dropped off. But it's true. You can't worship if you can't keep your word. Because there are offenses with the brothers that you have perpetrated by not keeping your word. Now, I know that here in the South, we're all friendly people. We all tend to be very forgiving and merciful. But we also tend to be people who don't forget very easily either. And I guarantee you, if you have broken your word to somebody, they may have said, oh, bless your pea-picking heart, that's okay. But they hadn't forgotten it. And you can't come worship a holy God until you go and be reconciled to that person that you broke your word to. Remembering what the Lord has promised is the foundation of boldness in this world. And she said, O my Lord, as you live, my Lord, I am the woman who was standing here in your presence praying to the Lord. That's pretty bold. Hannah had a boldness. She had a surety. She had a confidence. She knew that she knew. Why? How did she have this boldness? Because she was accustomed to keeping her word. She wasn't there to impress Eli. She wasn't there to somehow make a show before people. She was there honoring her word, her commitment to the Lord. And there wasn't going to be anything that was going to stand in her way. She was undaunted in her dealings with God. With God. You want to know something? If you think about it, that's when we're the most bold. We are the most bold when we are forthright in our dealings with God. When our dealings with God are the thing that is in our mind, when that is our focus, that is where we're going, when we have set our face towards Jerusalem like the Lord did, then there is boldness. Isn't that what the writer of Hebrews says? We come how? boldly. Where do we come boldly? Before the throne of grace. Who sits on the throne of grace? Christ does. So we don't come with timidity. We don't come sneaking in or slinking in. We come charging in, not arrogantly, not inappropriately, but we have boldness when our focus is on Christ. And remembering what the Lord has done is the foundation of keeping our word. Verse 27, 1 Samuel 1:27. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition that I made to him. You see, the Lord had done what she asked him to. The Lord had acted, had initiated this event by doing for her what Hannah had asked. And she remembered that the Lord had done what she asked, and that was the foundation of her keeping her word. How frequently do we forget what the Lord has done for us? It's one of the things that I really appreciate about our midweek pastoral prayer time. Right? Here at Grace Covenant, on Wednesdays, we gather at 6. We usually spend an hour singing and praying, going through the what we call the pastoral prayer list, and then our Bible study hour starts at 7 and goes to generally about 8. But in that pastoral prayer time, we are constantly reminded of what God has done for us, aren't we? You know, Wednesday night prayer meetings, in a certain respect, are a thing of the past. Not a lot of churches have them. If churches have a specific hour where they call it a prayer meeting, the tendency in our world today is to have a 15 or 20 minute kind of little quick prayer session and then a devotional time, and you're in and out inside of about 50 minutes or less. And I think what the price that's being paid by churches when they do that is that people are not reminded what God has done for them. And when we are not reminded of what God has done for us, we are not given the foundation to keep our word. We don't keep our word. When it becomes about me, I do what I want to do. But we have to remember what God has done, like Hannah did. The Lord has given me this child because he granted my petition that I made to him. And I have come to honor my word to him by giving this child to the Lord, dedicating him to the Lord, because he has honored my request. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 and 37, we find these words. Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 to 37. And again, you have heard it said of old, you shall not swear falsely, but you shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, Jesus said, don't make an oath at all. Either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is the footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, because you can't change one hair to white or black. And let what you say simply be yes or no. Anything more than that comes from evil. You see, as we are remembering these things, as we're remembering what God has said about genuinely worshiping him and being qualified for that, while we're remembering what God has promised, as that being the foundation of our boldness, and as we are remembering what God has done in our lives, we have the ability not to hedge, to soft sell, to spin, to obfuscate. We can say yes, or we can say no. You know, we don't have to be ugly about it. I'm not saying that. But so many times we say, well, what does that mean? Can't we just say yes or no and stick by it? And then finally this evening, ultimately, keeping your word is a mark of your trust in God. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 28. Therefore, I have devoted him to the Lord. As long as he lives, I have devoted him to the Lord. And they worshiped the Lord there. That's more the rendering from the NET than it is the ESV, but it gives greater clarity. You see, Hannah's status as a woman in that culture was dependent upon her bearing children. Her favorability before her husband was dependent upon her bearing children. Her seeking relief against her adversary was found in her bearing children. And so much of what was going on in the ancient world for Hannah was dependent upon her bearing children. And so what does she do, the first child that she has? She devotes him to the Lord and sends him away. I'm surprised Elkanah didn't ask her, Hannah, what in the world are you doing? That doesn't make any sense. We don't have that recorded, so we don't know whether Elkanah said that to her or not. But I have this feeling that if Elkanah had said that to Hannah, Hannah would have said to Elkanah, Elkanah, the Lord has provided this far. Don't you think he's going to provide what he wants us to have after this? Now, I don't know. I haven't read that far ahead, and I'm not sure that it's in Samuel as to whether Hannah had any more children or not. So at this juncture, we're just going to let it lay. Did you find it? Okay, all right. Well, my research assistants have said, yes, she did. All right. Five more? Okay. All right. So six in the all together. We don't know that now, where we're at. But I would say this. Hannah's keeping her word in devoting Samuel to the Lord for the entirety of his life was a mark of her trust in God. In that sense, she was fulfilling what the Lord said so many thousand years later, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Because anything else beyond that is not of God. If God has numbered the hairs on your head, if he has allotted your days from the beginning, isn't he trustworthy? If God has told us, and will not change his mind, that this is how things are, isn't he known? You see, God is known, and God is trusted, because he keeps his word. And he has gone a long way to making sure we understand that he keeps his word. And he has just simply called us to live life in keeping with what he already does and teaches us to do, which is keep our word. And ultimately, if we're keeping our word, if our yes is yes or our no is no, then I think that is a mark of our trust in God. Now, I have to say this for those who might be not quite catching what I'm laying down here. If you are unwilling to keep your word, if you are unwilling to be honest and forthright and direct and to say what you mean and mean what you say, then might I suggest to you, my dear friend, that you really don't trust God. You may say you do. You may have deceived yourself into thinking you do. But the proof is in the pudding. Those who trust God have no problem in keeping their words. They think about it before they make a commitment. They don't take it lightly. They don't swear, and they don't have oaths that are fleeting and flippant. They're measured in the things they agree to. And when they agree, when they declare, when they say, They followed through with it. And my prayer tonight is that in the hearing of God's word, that God's people would repent of our lack of keeping our word, and that we would resolve to live from this point forward, let our yes be yes and our no be no. Because anything else more than that doesn't come from the Father. It comes from the evil one. And if we truly desire to be godly people, if we truly desire to set afar, at arm's reach, worldliness, we need to realize that that starts by being ones who are known and trusted to keep our word. May God provide His Spirit for all of us, that we might be found in obedience to His word in this hour. Father, we thank You for the day that You've given to us. We praise You, Lord, for Your continued goodness, for Your grace, for Your mercy. We thank You for the example of Hannah and how she kept her word, how she honored You and trusted You by keeping her commitments. And we just ask, Father, that You would help us to be like Hannah, to be measured in our thoughts, to honor our commitments, to pay the cost, to worship You as only You can be worshiped, and to demonstrate to the world around us that we trust You. That through us, Father, You would continue to be known and trusted by the world who does not yet know You and does not yet trust You. But may they do so, Father, because we have led them in that direction. We have known You, we have trusted You, and we are known and trusted as people who know You. And so, Father, we pray that You would correct this deficiency within Your people, within the church. That, Father, we would all be honest and forthright for Your honor and for Your glory. We love You, Father. We praise You. We thank You. And we continue to ask these things always in Your name. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we ask. Amen. Lord willing, we will see you guys next week.